Opening your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. I just want to share a short message with you this morning. Probably one of the ladies that I admire the most in God's Word. So special, so beautiful. Not much is said, but what is said is tremendous. So a few moments on Abigail. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 23 through 25, and then we'll skip down to 32. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him." Then in verse 32, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent you this day to meet me.'" Would you pray with me for just a moment, please? Father, I ask a mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit in this house. Let every heart, let every mind be alert and intent on your word. God, I'm asking that there would be a tenderness, yet an authority given to your servant that he might deliver this message just as you gave it to him. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Abigail was a woman with beauty and brains. What a fantastic combination. Her name means father of joy or the cause of joy. So she was known by those in not only her town, her city, but those that were even closest to her as the cause of joy. Eugenia Price writes of Abigail as a woman with God's own poise. And she states in that book, "Only God can give a woman poise like Abigail possessed. And God can only do it when a woman is willing to cooperate as Abigail cooperated with him on every point." There's three characters in this story. It's a story about one of the loveliest females in all of the Bible, Abigail. So we have Abigail, we have Nabal, and we have David. Nabal was Abigail's husband, and he was a mean man on purpose. It wasn't a mistake when he was mean. He intentionally was mean to everybody around him and probably to his wife also. But he was loaded. He had money to burn. He had a huge ranch on the slopes of Mount Carmel. Not that Mount Carmel, a different Mount Carmel. You read about it. Go look it up. You'll understand. He stepped on people like David in order to get what he wanted. He'd walk over you in a minute. He was one of those kind of people. Young David had organized a peacekeeping force of 600 fighting men. They were men of honor. They were warriors, literally. They were fighting men. This was before he became king, and he was still on the run from King Saul. And David's warriors had kept the Philistines from stealing the Israeli farmers blind. And in gratitude, the farmers, the ranchers, would give David and his men basic provisions, food, clothing, that type of thing. It was a very small price to pay for having peace in the land and having the enemy to stay on the other side of the borders. One day, David sent 10 young men to Nabal's ranch for some needed supplies. And the request was, whatever you see fit to give us. It was the shearing season when they would shear the sheep and take the wool from them. And they would usually, it was a festive time, and they would slaughter a couple of lambs and make different dishes and roast whole lambs. But the rancher was not thrilled to see these emissaries on his property coming from David. And he came out of the barn from where he had been, and perhaps he was wiping his hands on his aprons, as we would want to do, of course. But his words were cruel and biting. He came out and just began to blurt, "Who is this upstart named David that you're representing? Who is he? As far as I'm concerned, he's nothing more than just a renegade against our king. I have no intentions of giving him anything." This is Lewis' paraphrase. "And you can tell him that for me." The men, they turned immediately and headed home. Someone once wrote a little poem, and it says, "The man may breathe, but he never lives. Whoever receives, but nothing gives. Whom none can love, and none can thank." Wouldn't it be awful to live your whole life and never do anything that you could be thanked for? Not doing anything that you could be loved for? One line in that says, "Creation's blot and creation's blank." I would hate to think that my life has just been a blank. But that was Nabal, and this fit him so well. But let me tell you something. Antagonizing a man like David in such a way is not very smart. No, not at all. It'd be like tugging on Superman's cape. You're liable to get slapped into next year. Or trying to pull a gun on the Long Ranger. Or Roy Rogers. He was my favorite. You younger people have no idea what I'm even talking about, except Superman. You've seen him. It was not very wise of Nabal to do what he did. See, it's believed that David had red hair. He was ruddy, it says. And tradition indicates that perhaps with his red hair and his freckles, it meant that he had a bad temper. And we see many times in David's life where that temper flared up. His temper matched his red hair and freckle face. And whenever he heard what had been said, he was hot. I mean, hot, hot, hot. H-O-T, hot. And he decided, I'm going to get even with this dude. Lewis translation. He told all of his men. You see, Nabal's name was very appropriate because Nabal's name meant fool. And understand, that didn't mean that he was simple-minded. Or that he was a little bit crazy. Well, he was crazy, but that's not what it was getting at. In Scripture, when somebody is called a fool, it means that they do not believe in God. They believe that there is no God, and they live their life that way. And that's where Nabal was. He owed nobody anything, including God. We're told in the Scriptures that he was a man that was harsh. And the Hebrew word for harsh means hard, stubborn, and belligerent. And that fits him pretty good. Furthermore, it says that he was evil in all of his dealings. That means that he was dishonest. So see a picture of this man that was married to this beautiful lady. This mean man who was demanding and deceptive and dishonest. That's quite a combination. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 13 says, David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did. And David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed back with the supplies. So here's 400 angry men with swords, and they're being led by a hothead that's got his sword, and they coming to visit your house. That would make me sober immediately. It would probably make my knees, how did the Bible put it, smote together. I would probably be in that place. And that's what was going on. David was a remarkable man who modeled patience for years. You read about the patience that he had as he was running from Saul and he was under the threat of that spear penetrating him at any time. He had finally lost control, though. And frankly, for a period of time, he was kind of insane with anger. He said, get your swords, guys, put them on. We're going to his house. And they were going with one intent. And if it was not for a woman named Abigail, that whole household and all the servants would have been murdered that day. They would have never seen the sun set. They would have never witnessed the sun rising the next day. They would have been gone that day. But Abigail intervened. If Nabal would not give up the agreed upon provisions out of his own free will, then David was going in there and he was going to take it by force. And he was prepared to march on Nabal's Mount Carmel ranch, fully armed and with forces surrounding him. And he intended to kill all that were there. It would have been a deadly move on David's part. David felt obligated. He said, other landowners are going to see what's going on, and they may take that same stance. I can't afford for that to happen. So I'm going to go over to Nabal's, and I'm going to take care of him, and I'm going to take care of everybody that works for him. But the moment he did so, then we would see Saul, the king, start pointing his finger and saying, he's nothing more than a renegade. He's an outlaw. See, he's even killing everybody. And the Philistines would have been able to start pointing their fingers and saying, yeah, you're wanting him to be king? Look what he does. So it was a catch-22. It was at this precise moment that the entire destiny of not only David, but Israel hung in the balance. What was this soon-to-be king going to do? What was this guy who was so patient with the king, but yet lost his temper? What was he going to do? His entire destiny hung in the balance, and it was obvious. Abigail, point number two, is a woman who is protective. Not only was she beautiful, and not only did she have great smarts, but she was a woman that was protective. She had been busy in her kitchen. She knew what she was going to do from the very moment that she heard what had taken place and what had happened. Abigail was wise, and in her wisdom, she sees her husband for what he really is. And she knows everything that she's heard is true, because one of her servants came and said, David sent some men over here, and wow, Nabal just gave them the works. And she sprung into action. She knows every weakness that he's got. And in his weakest moment, Abigail did not fight him. She protected him. How gracious of a woman. How wise was this woman. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 18 and 19 says, Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 silahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she told her servants, go ahead of me. I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Wow. 200 loaves of bread. Can you believe that? It must have took a little while to bake all that, to get it all prepared. And she didn't even tell her husband what she was doing. Listen, guys. Some of the very best counsel a man could ever get comes from his wife. She knows you better than anybody else on earth. And if you're smart, you're going to listen to her. You can either be happy or you can be right. It doesn't matter. I choose happiness. Whatever you say, baby. The first kind of constructive help and direction and exhortation usually comes from our mates. And they often know exactly what to do and when to do it. And they usually do it for the right intentions. Sometimes, hear me, sometimes a wife needs to act in favor of her husband and not tell him anything. Just go ahead and do it. Because most men are stubborn, hard-headed, and don't understand very much. Just in case you were wondering. But women are smarter. Because they married you. Pull that one on her next time she starts running you down. I've quit preaching and started meddling, didn't I? I don't want to open any wounds anyway, especially in me. Abigail did not approach her pig-headed, foolish husband who would have instantly said, "Forget it." So it would have been suicide for everybody intended if she'd have gone to him first. He'd have never let her take David one morsel of bread. Nothing. So she went ahead and did it on his behalf because it was the right thing to do and it was the best thing to do. So she acted. She moved in his place. Now, I'm not saying that she acted in secret against him, because she didn't. I'm saying she acted without his knowledge, but yet it was in his favor. And she was being a blessing to him. She ran interference for him. She was that pulling guard that was blocking, getting all the obstacles out of the way. And in so doing, she literally saved his life. And he was able to live. David and his men were hungry and they were angry. And they were on their way. The hunger and the anger intensified with every mile they traveled. It's kind of like the guy who said, "I think I'm going to go down and borrow George's lawnmower and mow the yard." And his wife says, "He ain't going to loan you his lawnmower." "Yes, he will. We were in the war together. We've been friends for 25 years. Well, I've known him since I was real young. He'll loan it to me." And he walks out of the house and he starts saying, "He better loan it to me.
What?
She talks like that. He's not gonna. Sure, he'll loan it to me. That rascal better loan it to me, or I'm gonna take care of him right where he stands. I won't. If he doesn't, I'm gonna get. And he knocks on the door, and George opens the door, and he says, "I don't want to borrow your lawnmower anyway." That's kind of what was going on in David's mind and his heart. He was going to talk to this man, but he really wasn't in a talking mood. He was in a killing mood. So he was being, as he drove, getting more and more intense. He was getting hungrier, and he was getting more upset. As David's group approached, suddenly they looked and they saw the dust of a caravan coming. And they looked, and some of the spotters said, it's some donkeys and animals that are heavy laden with grain and fruit. And, ooh, I think I see some freshly killed meat. It's some kind of supply train. Who's leading it, David said. They said, we can't tell. And as David looked intensely, suddenly his attention perked up. Because David saw something that he always appreciated, a beautiful woman. He saw one of the most gorgeous women that he's ever laid eyes on. And something began to stir inside of him. So the supply train came to a halt, really just a little ways in front. And the woman dismounted and bowed down before him and said, "I seek David, the son of Jesse." And David said, "Okay, you found him. I'm David. Who are you?" And she said, "My name is Abigail. I'm the wife of Nabal." And around the collar started getting red again. And then she continues on and says, I'm sorry, I was not there when your young men came for supplies. Had I been there, none of this understanding would have ever happened. I'm sorry, my lord, for Nabal's greed and foolishness. Please don't shed his blood. That meant something to David. That got his attention and it softened his heart. And she continued on, "I brought you more provisions than Nabal would have ever allowed. Let this blessing cause you to forgive my husband's transgressions." The gesture on this wise lady Abigail's part saved an awful lot of lives that day. She stood between the living and the dying. In that moment, in that plea. Because David immediately looked at his men and called off the attack. And the soldiers instead began to unload the supply wagons that she had brought. Abigail made in that moment a difference between life and death, especially for Nabal, her husband. That dear lady shared some of the problems and the plagues that I've seen in our world today. I know some precious ladies that are absolutely married to real dolts. I mean, dolts. Once the wedding ceremony ends, the groom turns into some kind of pumpkin, a couch potato. He's nothing more than a sad sack laying on the couch. His idea of a romantic dinner is spam and beer in front of the TV set. And some situations are even rougher than that and tougher than that. The husband is mean and abusive. And I can't understand that. And that just galls me. For somebody to be ugly to a sweet lady, it makes me want to hurt them in the name of Jesus. I have found if you'll put a drop of oil right there, you can anoint people. I hope y'all don't really take me serious and y'all watching. I know Jesus said if you do it in your heart, it's like you've done it. So I guess I'm guilty because in my heart I've done it a few times. And I'm not even going there. Abigail faced every day was rough. I see so many that every day of their lives are rough. And I pray that nobody in here fits in that group, that you're not one of them. If so, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I've met so many that have been either physically or emotionally battered or abused or hurt more than once. Others that have just simply been left alone. It breaks my heart. It ought not be. These modern day Abigails in our society that are married to Nabals, I pray for you. I don't understand how they are to react. I don't understand what they are to do, what their hope is, what their future is, what they see as promise. The ancient story that we are considering here in this service, for some, it's as fresh as this moment. But I want you to hear me. Those bulwarks, those precious things, those truths that was in the life of Abigail in David's time, they sustained her. They will sustain you too. God will stand with you. And I want you to know that. I want you to see that. You see, Abigail, this is point three. Abigail was a woman of faith. She never lost her faith in God. She was not sustained by her husband, but she was sustained by her Creator. He meant more to her than life itself. When confronting David, she could prophesy to him. In 1 Samuel 25, 29, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord, now listen to this, the life of my Lord will be bound in securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away from you like from the pocket of a sling. What an awesome prophecy. Nabal had let her down. There's no question about that. Life had been unpleasant at times for her. There's no question about that. She was probably betrothed very young by her parents to Nabal. Because her parents saw the dowry as being more valuable than the joy of their daughter. But despite those dark corners of her existence, Abigail refused to grow bitter. And she would not relinquish her faith in God, but she stood firm. How awesome to see what's happening in her life, how she's sustained, and what's important. So I'm here to say to you today that God is still God, despite the Nabals, despite your life of perhaps sadness. And I'm speaking to those that are watching on their computers or their iPhones or whatever device they may be using. God is still God, no matter what your circumstance may be. Despite your life of sadness, despite every jarring disappointment that you've faced, you may lose all faith in everything else, but I'm here crying out to you, don't lose faith in God. Hold on to God. Abigail apparently kept a handle on that reality. She would not let God go. And her words to David revealed that deep trust in her Creator. I remember so vividly a sweet, sweet woman years ago. She faithfully prayed for her husband's salvation for over 40 years. I don't know that she ever missed a day, praying and believing for his salvation. And I was there when the answer came. You may be sitting here right now and say, did it take God 40 years to answer her prayer? No. It took 40 years for her Nabal to respond. It took 40 years for him to come to the moment when God finally got through to his heart. And he said, this is crazy. And he looked at me, tears streaming down his face. And he said, Pastor, I've been prayed for hundreds and hundreds of times. And I never intended to change. I do today. Would you please pray for me? And I had the privilege to take him by the hands and step with Him through the gates of glory. His life changed, and her life changed. There was something else about Abigail. Not only did she have faith in God, not only did she stand firm, but this merits our attention also. She made that pathetic husband look good. Sir, can I tell you something? Most of you don't look too good. Keep that lady close to you, because she makes you look good. She made him look good. She didn't have to do that. She didn't have to take up for him and make up for him. She chose to. After living a life of misery, you know it was, she chose to always lift him up, to always help him out. Abigail never came to David and said something like, "I'm glad you got your sword, because he needs to get the point." She had every right to, but she didn't say anything like that. With all the generosity of heart, she took up for him and made him better off than what he was. It takes a woman of godly heart to provide that kind of covering. The words of the Lord give us a channel through which we must flow. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45, you have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The command of Jesus is diametrically opposite of what the world says. The ungodly directive is, you take care of them, get a divorce, sock it to them, take everything they got, kick them out in the street. That's the thoughts. But there may be something redeemable. You need to spend a lot of time in prayer. By taking the caravan of provisions to David, by filling the void left by her husband, Abigail did what was necessary. She didn't react, she acted. So that brings me to point four, and I'll be finished in 5 minutes. Abigail was a woman of honor. Abigail's actions not only saved her household, but it saved David also. Had he gone ahead with his original plans, it's very doubtful that God would have been able to use him in the way that he did, because then he would be guilty of gross murder. Killed an entire family and servants and everything. And David would have been branded as a vengeful hothead and nothing more. You see, there was something about this lady, and please hear this, there was something that was very contagious about Abigail. Her goodness, rubbed off on others all the time. Her very generous action, making up for her husband's original action, saved her family, but it did more than that. It won David's heart. David respected that lady. She ultimately became David's wife. She gave a child to him. And I believe that she was the real queen of the castle. David had other wives. Oh, yes. Michael. She was so ill-mannered and rude. Bathsheba that bore Solomon. We know the story there. But then came those qualities of an Abigail. She was the real winner. Even in her difficult days with Nabal, her morality remained unblemished. Perhaps she had friends that said, why don't you go out and just be a little wild? You got that crazy man at home. She never entered her mind or her heart. Don't let your circumstances dictate what your responses will be. Don't let your circumstances dictate your happiness. God's in charge of that. Don't let the sewage of bitterness bubble up in your heart. I know sometimes that some of you may be mocked by despair and that nothing in your life seems to be worthwhile. God's not through yet. Give Him ample opportunity. Let the only thing that dictates your lifestyle be the indwelling Christ in your heart. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. So let that hope live and let it become large inside of you. I love the story of David. There's tremendous winners that are in his story. There's Jonathan, there's Samuel, there's David himself. But then there's this beautiful picture that's painted there of Abigail. She was the great woman that was in his life. I believe that. I believe that she was the brightest sunlight in the palace. Many times I'll stand before a future bride and groom doing their ceremony, and I'll say of the lady, she will be your brightest day. And I'm telling that husband that gift that he's receiving. David received that gift. I believe that she was the sunshine of the palace. Every place she went, she left smiles and good cheer. One day, we're going to see her in glory. I bet she's got some stories to tell. And I want to hear them. And I know you do too. She followed God, not the world. And she brought out the best in everyone that she touched. So I'm asking you today, some of you who have faced sadness, loneliness, delusion, you're struggling. Some of you that have had a relatively good life, but you've just been coasting through. Won't you Step out of your shadows and become an Abigail. And go around touching lives and making them better than when you've stepped into them. It's your decision. Bow your heads with me, would you please? The moment has come for us to pray together. It's the most important thing.